Morning. How you doing? I'm delighted that some of you did come back. Others of you, your first time. And it really is just a huge privilege to be here this weekend for Nicole and I. I do say this, that people are praying all around the world for this time. They're aware of it, all the guys that we connected with and to, and are praying for what it is God is doing and wanting to do in this great region right now. How many of you are excited by what it is God has in store still for us? And honestly, friends, I'm well aware. North America, my accent I know is different to yours, but I come from this great place, this region, North America, obviously from the U.S. But we're grateful to God for you guys and for Canada, for what it is God's doing here. And when I speak in this context, I'm hoping you'll hear me as one of you, rather than some outsider telling you to do some things. And I'm so blessed to be living in North America. I really am. I recognize the challenges that await, that we are facing as the church in North America. But I've got to tell you this. God didn't bring us back to the U.S. from Australia for leftovers. I know that. And I know wherever you live, you believe you live in the center of the will of God. And your city is the best city and the only city and the center of the world. That's great. I believe that too where I live, Denver, Colorado. But our region, God still has much for us. And with our challenges that we face, we got to know what it is God's called us to. We got to be aware of the battle that's blazing around us. But we still have to stay true to what it is God's called us to. And I believe in these times, as I spoke a little bit last night around this, that God is wanting to reveal the glory of His Son again to the church. So the church will be obsessed with Jesus, so the world will hear more about Jesus than just our great churches. Because our churches cannot save anyone, but Jesus Christ is still the longing of Canada. And so there is this ongoing struggle, battle that we are involved in to stay the course, to believe the best is yet to come. I hope you believe that, friend. I hope you're not hanging in there and hoping Jesus returns because you need to escape this world. There is a longing. The Bible says that the bride and the spirit and the bride say, come Lord Jesus. And I hope there's a longing in your heart for the return of Christ, but not so we can escape what we're facing, but we can encounter this incredible King for eternity. But having said that, I trust that you and I understand there's a battle blazing around us, and we as God's people, handpicked as we were reminded by Bridget this morning, Acts 17:26, God has determined the exact places and times where we should live. Not where we visit and travel to and minister, where you live. God determined the exact place and time. And then he goes on, Paul goes on and says, God did this, that men would seek God, reach out and find him, though he not far from each one of us. The good news this morning, handpicked from God, by God, from heaven, to be where you are today, friend, not to hang on and hope he returns, but to do what it is he's called us to do, that those around us in our culture, in our region, would seek God and find him, though he not far from each one of us. And so there's destiny in what we're called to, but there's adjustments and changes and understanding in the season what it is we're called to. The history that we've had is phenomenal. The good, the bad, and some of the ugly. This region has had some incredible things happen. God has done some stuff that's impacted the world. And I know that having lived in other countries. But with that, some ugly stuff also came. And we don't get rid of the authentic. We get back to the authentic and say, Lord, the best days for your church are still ahead because the stuff you promised in Scripture still has to be fulfilled. And I'm convinced these are the last days. I've said that last night and I can't prove that to you. I'm just convinced of that. But Paul in his day thought he was living in the last days, and just quietly, he wasn't. But look how they lived. We 2,000 years closer than Paul. I believe under our watch, my watch, you pastors in this room, under your watch, Jesus is coming back. It's a wonderful way to lead. It's a sobering way to lead. God's people ready for the return of Christ. But is the city, is this region ready for Jesus to come back? These are our days. These are our times. And I trust this morning you'll open your heart just to receive more and more of what it is God has for you and I today. Ephesians, please. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. A.W. Tozer said, "A scared world needs a fearless church. A scared world needs a fearless church." May I suggest, the world today is scared. People in North America, in Canada, are scared. Sad thing is that many people in the church today are scared. My last point I'm going to make this morning, and I don't know if I'll get to them because I got 14. How many of you got faith I can get to 14 points? Thank you. You and me. And I just so wonderfully said, let's make it end at lunchtime. What was I thinking? We should be here the whole day. My last point is this. What we believe about our future determines how we live and lead today. Are you there? And I think the church is born out of fear and sold out in fear. And we're so nervous. And I get all the challenges we face, friends. But we're so nervous and we're so fearful and we're scared about the future because of all the unknowns. But let me tell you today, this scared world needs the church to be fearless. And not fearless in themselves and not fearless in what we can come up with and not being strong in ourselves and recognizing how awesome our gifts are. Recognizing the authority and the authenticity of Jesus Christ, the head of our church. The one who we just worshiped this morning and recognized He did it all. He's worthy of all. The worthy is the Lamb who was slain. In His conquering, in His victorious, in His being seated in the highest place, as we spoke about last night, that's where our authority and our courage has to come from, friends, not our great gifting. So many times through Scripture, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Be strong in God, be strong. And too many are trying to be strong in themselves. We have to be fearful if we're trying to be strong in ourselves. But in Him, we need the church to be fearless. And the church is not our great facilities. The church is us in this room. God's people called out. Being fearless out on the streets. Not on a Sunday morning when we get together and sing great hymns and recognize what we have. And go out there on the and forget about it all and live in the real, real world. Being the church out there. Determined to live it out with conviction in a day and age where conviction is laughed at. Scoffed at, where the church is sold out with all due respect to the great culture and buying into the culture and trying to be like the culture to win the culture. Nothing about Jesus was like His culture. This kingdom is not like anything here on earth. Stop trying to be like the earth and bring something of His kingdom that is so different to this world. That's what this world is looking for. Are you there? Ephesians chapter 6. Love the book of Ephesians. Love how it starts with who Christ is and where He's seated and what He's done. Ephesians chapter 1. And then Ephesians 2 talking about this. Built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets. And the chief cornerstone. Cornerstone. Being Jesus Christ. The chief cornerstone. He is the most important thing in all. And then talks about Ephesians 3 there. Through the church, the manifold wisdom of God will be made known. The church living in the victory of who Christ is. Understanding who He is. Understanding who we are. Understanding who the church is. And making known this mystery to the world out there. Of who Christ is. Ephesians 4, I love it. It's all about the doing. And it talks about the apostles and prophets and evangelists, pastors and teachers. In God, in Jesus' ascension. When He ascended. They Christ exalted gifts. Meaning what? That when He was exalted, when He ascended, He gave gifts to the church. For the church. The church was not given for the gifts. The gifts were given for God's church, for Christ's church. And they Christ exalted gifts, which means that when true apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers are operating, they not getting glorified. Because they Christ exalted gifts, Christ is exalted through those gifts. Hello, friend. We're not exalting man here. Man's done. Jesus is glorified. We need these gifts to strengthen and equip the church to do the works of service rather than the fivefold ministry doing it all and the church is applauding man again. He gave gifts to His church to equip His church to do the works of service, ministry. We need the church ministering today like never before, equipped to do the job rather than watching the great leaders of the church do everything. God's way still today. Hello? Then Ephesians 5 talks about marriage and love and I'm not preaching that, no. And then what happens? Ephesians 6, we get to this. Let's read it together. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Speaking of the armor of God. Verse 10, finally. And let me just tell you, it wasn't finally because he carried on. I love that Paul just kept finally. So when we preachers say finally, it doesn't mean a lot. So somebody said, what does it look, what does it mean when a preacher looks at his watch? Nothing. Finally, it's biblical, just so you know. Finally, be strong in the Lord. Hello. And in His mighty power, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle, please hear this morning, church. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, is not against people. If you take what I say this morning and miss this point, you've missed the whole thing. Our battle is not against the people out there. Paul's making it clear. Don't go and fight these people. Don't get involved in this stuff. Understand, our battle's not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities and against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, because of that, there's a reason to why we to put on this armor, friends. Therefore, because of that, put on the full armor of God. So when the day of evil comes, you'll be able to stand your ground. How we need to stand our ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with a breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all of the people. Francis Schaeffer said, we are locked in a battle. This is not a friendly gentleman's game. It is a life and death conflict between the spiritual hosts of wickedness and those who claim the name of Christ. C.S. Lewis said, there is no neutral ground in the universe. Every square inch, every split second is claimed by God and counterclaimed by the devil. A couple of years back, I took one of my friends who's a pastor in the U.S. with me, and we went and ministered in the Middle East. If any of you ever been to the Middle East, you'll know that they're different. You'll know that they dress different. Five times a day, you get the alarm calling for them to go and pray together and pray, and you're so aware that you are infidel. You're different to them, and there is this reality between you and them when you go to the Middle East. And my friend who's a pastor said to me, gee, it must be so difficult to be a believer in a place like this. He went on to say, it must be really difficult to lead a church in a place like that. And I began to think about it and I thought it's true, because you're so aware of everything around you, so aware of the enemy around you, and you know that there's something different about you. But then I began to think, I think it's more difficult to be a believer and a leader of a church in this society when you forget there's a battle being blazed. Are you there, friend? Now, I'm not trying to make us like that. I'm just trying to say the church needs to understand. Why would Paul, at the end of this incredible letter of who we are in Christ, who Christ is, all the gifts that have been given to equip the saints through the church, this wonderful dynamic, this incredible inheritance, the incredible future and destiny, why would he warn us to put on the full armor of God? Why? Because there's a battle blazing, friends. I want to suggest the battle blazes and the church sleeps through the battle. And I think there is an awakening. And I think the church is waking up. My wonderful wife, for many reasons I love her, but one of the things she taught me in our many years of being married now is to blot out the noise around you with the white noise. So I struggle when I travel now to sleep in most places because I'm used to the white noise. We got fans and we got clocks and all this stuff making noises to drown out all the noise. But let me tell you, friends, I think that sometimes when the alarm goes off, you can sleep through it because of the white noise cutting out all the sound. And honestly, this is not a freak out, be aware, be scared. It's simply, I believe the sound is alarming in the church in North America. But it seems like we're sleeping through the alarm. And I'm not here to make us feel bad or get us scared. But I'm here to say we need in this season to wake up and recognize the battle's blazing, friend. And if we lived in a region like some of those places out there, we would be far more aware of it. But because it is becoming more and more aware to us, I still think many people are sleeping through the battle in our time. And even in those days, there was a battle. And Paul was saying, it's not against people, but no, there's a battle blazing. Do you even know there's a battle? Are you aware that you're in a battle? And we're not here to do stuff for victory. We're here to live in the victory. But no, there is conflict if you understand battle. It's part of everyday life to understand we will have conflict if you get that we're in a battle. But if you forget we're in a battle, you don't expect any conflict. Most believers bomb out and walk away from Christ and the church in conflict because they think God left them. I need to understand, no, we're in a battle, my dear friends. Even in Canada, even in Ontario right now, there is a battle blazing out there. And the church just needs to wake up and be aware. In this battle, we've been deceived and duped to believe stuff that's got us off the mission. And God wants to just remind us again this morning. I love this region. I love this nation. I really do. We mock and laugh each other as Americans and Canadians, but we love each other. I know your football's different to ours. Yours is a little easier than ours, but anyway, okay. Well, here we go. You see the mocking from the front row? Could you just take this? No, well, okay. I'm Australian, so we're better at rugby. But anyway, let's just move on. We love you. You love us. We can tell. This is real love, right? But our region, and when I come to America, can I suggest North America? We're North America. While there's differences, there's a lot that's similar. That's why we combine a lot of what we're doing in North America, because it's similar, friends. And so when I'm speaking to you, I'm speaking to me and to us. And I preach this even in the church that I'm leading. A lot of guys go and preach stuff in other churches, would never preach it in their church. This is my absolute conviction. We better be aware there's a battle blazing out here. And we've got to understand that it's deceiving and it's deceitful. And sometimes the devil actually uses the method of gradualism when it comes to the people of God. It's not this, wow, it's this little by little by little. Eventually, we don't even know. We've been duped and deceived. And we've become the very thing Christ came and died that we would not be. And it's not because our hearts are wrong. It's just because we've bought into culture and the lie and we're unaware. But when we're aware that there is a strategy from the enemy, and when we're aware, God is not caught off by that strategy, but at times we as His people are, because we're not plugging into what He's saying, and we're not looking at what the Word of God says. Too many churches today, forgive me friends, are taking, they're listening to their culture to set the agenda of the church, rather than the Word of God. And I buy in and I get the whole thing of we've got to be relevant to the culture. Please hear me. I get all that. I'm a church planner, also leading a church in a very unchurched society. I get the whole cultural relevance. But this I know. If you're allowing your culture to determine your agenda as the church, you're missing the main point of why God has put us here. And all the books, with all due respect, and I'm not anti-books, but I am anti-books at the expense of the book. And they tell you how to buy into the culture and become more culturally relevant. And it's wonderful, but I think we're off track when it comes to what Christ expects of the church that He's building today and of the church living in victory and in splendor. And I believe there's some distortions that we are facing in the church in North America right now. And I've got 14 of them, and who knows how far we'll get. But this I want to tell you. Please listen, not for your people out there or for your neighbor. Or I hope my pastor hears this. Or listen this morning for you and I, because it's gradually us off track. And we've got to make sure. I trust this is more of a reminder than a new thing. Because if it's a new thing, we've lost some stuff. If it's a reminder, we can adjust again this morning and say, Lord, and my prayer since early this morning was, Lord, would you adjust us as we listen, not to me, to the Spirit in this room, just a connecting and adjusting our thinking. Even if you're just off, you're off enough. We have some distortions. The first one I think we have, and I addressed it all night, well, for an hour last night, is our view of Jesus. Our view of Jesus. I still believe the biggest battlefront in this kingdom is the truth about Jesus. Because when we have a distorted view of Christ, everything else falls away. You see, in North America today, Jesus has been dressed up to be a CEO or a cultural warrior. Or a philosopher, or a co-sufferer, or a co-pilot, or some dude who fits into my world. And while that's so dandy, it is so unbiblical. And when Christ is someone who's equal to you, or someone you go to when you need something, you and I have a distorted view of who Jesus really is today. And I've said this, that I'm on this mission to get the world to fall in love with Jesus. But I've realized for that to happen, we need the church in love with Jesus. And for that to happen, we need pastors and leaders obsessed with Jesus. And understanding who He is and where He's at. Not some dude who walked 2,000 years ago here. We're coming up to Christmas now, and I'm amazed how many people are happy for Jesus to even be the baby in the manger. And I mean, they're even happy for Him to, yeah, well, He's the Messiah, the Savior. But for God to be in a manger is unacceptable. But let me tell you, if you don't believe that was God, you can't believe that's your Savior. And the fact is God means you've got to do something about it. That's why people don't want to hear about a God in a manger. We have a distorted view of Jesus. I listen to pastors and I listen to the church. Let me give you some statistics. Latest statistics. I'm not a statistics guy, but I was praying through this, but while I was praying, somebody sent me the latest statistics from Christianity Today, American evangelicals. I would consider you, not Canada, part of that. If it's not, okay, then it's us, and you can laugh at us. Here's what they say. The latest this week, 16% of evangelicals think Jesus is a created being. Distorted view of Christ. If Christ is created, He's not God. If He's not God, He doesn't need to be Lord. Yes, they all believe in the resurrection of Christ. They all believe He died and was raised from the dead. But they're happy for a Savior, but not for a Lord, because it's more convenient to have a Savior than a Lord. Romans 10 verse 9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. We're not saved by believing in a Savior. We're saved by confessing the Lordship of Christ. And I've got to tell you, friends, as I said last night, that this thing of lordship needs to come back to Christ's church again in North America. We, the church, need a revelation of not Savior, but Lord. Lordship. Then people show up. Then people go and minister. We can stir people to go to the nations of the world and go plant churches and stay the course when they have a revelation of a Lord, not just some Savior, Santa Claus, who hooks me up when I need something. Hello, friend. lordship. I live in America where they rejected the whole notion of a queen or a king. And they broke away and democracy, and we fought England to break away. Now we arrive there and tell them they need a lord. But we're all about voting and democracy. With all due respect, when it comes to the kingdom, you can't be part of a kingdom without first acknowledging there's a king and it's not us. I didn't expect too many amens. But I'm on a mission, because if we live with a distorted view of Christ, we do whatever we want in the name of Jesus. You know how hard it is to be leading a church in an unchurched culture? And for people to show up. I mean, there's days I wish I was planting a church. Being honest, can I confess my sin to you this morning? I wish I'd planted a church in the Bible Belt. And I tell you why. Because people show up. But they come with all their issues and problems. I understand that. But at least they show up. In an unchurched culture, people don't come. They come once every 6 weeks, 7 weeks to any meeting. And they feel part of your church. And you want to say, I want to like get in them and say, what's wrong with you? But I want to tell you, to manipulate them to be at a meeting is worse. What do they need? I recognize lordship revelation. People will be at what God's called them to be. Not by manipulating pastors who are good at making people feel bad. But by a revelation of Lord. When you surrender to the lordship of Christ, you will be what He's called you to be. I think Jesus is a created being. Another 11 were unsure. 11%. We don't know. Dandy. Isn't that nice to not know? Distorted view. Goes on. 22% of evangelicals today believe Jesus is less divine than the Father. They all believe, 91% believe in the Trinity. But they believe God is awesome. He's the Father. He's in control of all things. Jesus is not divine. He's not God. It's wonderful to have a Savior who's not God. Then I don't have to acknowledge Him as Lord. We're living with distortions. And this is the biggest Christian group in the United States. This is what they believe. How many of you know we need the right view of Christ again? Whose fault is it? With all due respect, as a pastor, it's our fault. Because we're telling stories rather than preaching the Word of God. Somebody said, in these difficult days, we do not need clever pulpiteers telling stories. We need ambassadors of Christ who will preach the eternities. I want to tell you, pastors, this morning, if you're making it all about Christ, and I preached last night, if you make your life about Christ, your ministry will follow. Don't make your ministry about Christ. Make your life about Christ. But not everyone's going to like your Christ focus. They will leave your church. Why? Because it's offensive. Because Jesus is offensive. He's the rock of offense. You know, we talk about Jesus comes to unite. He doesn't. He actually said, don't think I came to bring peace. But I've come to divide. If there's no dividing, may I suggest you're not preaching Christ. Now, you're not out to divide, but Christ does divide. He divides families. He said, I'll tell you, a mother against a father, and a mother-in-law against a father. You know, if you've got issues with the in-laws, it's because Christ divided, just so you know. No, sorry. A mother against a father. I mean, friends, and I want to tell you, Jesus has divided my family, my wife's family, all Catholic. She's left, and they've divided some stuff. People, Jesus did that, not me, not her marrying me. Christ did that. If you don't believe in dividing, then just read what Jesus said. He divides straight down the middle, heaven and hell, narrow road and a wide road. I mean, Jesus was pretty clear. Wherever He went, He divided. So we think, well, Jesus came to unite. No, He actually came to divide. So division will begin to happen, but authenticity will begin to happen in our churches. And I'm convinced right now that God is dividing the church from authentic churches to organized stuff around some gifted preacher. A gifted preacher, churches are not going to stay the course in seasons that lie ahead for us. The revelation of Christ is authentic revelation of who Christ is, the anchor of my soul, the unchanging one. Hebrews 13 verse 8, He is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Everything around us is changing, will change, must change. But there's one who's guaranteed to never change. He's Jesus Christ. My friend, throw your anchor in Christ. Talk about Jesus more than anything else. Make your life about Christ and watch how God blesses you and your church. And watch how many people come to Christ in this season that we're living in. Lordship. Lordship. Go and preach on the Lordship of Christ. Not in reaction, out of revelation. Because I fear to believe that the church in North America is not hearing about Lordship anymore. I preached last night in a leadership forum, last night in this room, about Lordship. But it's got to be out of the revelation of who He is and where He is and what it means to follow Christ. Are you there, friend? And you can't preach follow Christ if you're not following Him. You're hypocritical. And what does it mean to follow Him? Read what He said. If you want to follow Me, this is what it means. Uncomfortable life. Preach that in your church. Revelation chapter 1 verse 12, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in the furnace. And his voice was like the sound of a rushing. In his right hand he held the seven stars. And coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though I were dead. Who was that? John. John who? The disciple of Jesus, who knew Jesus, who loved Jesus, who walked with Jesus, who lay on Jesus' chest and then saw him as man. But he saw him as the glorified Christ. And he fell to the ground as though he were dead. My prayer is that we, the church, will have some revelation of falling to the ground as though we die. From seeing Jesus, not where he was, where he is. Not as the man, as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We need that revelation in the church again. And I'm convinced God is still in the business of revealing that Christ to His church again. You know, half the stuff that happens in the church will disappear when we have that revelation of the exalted Christ. And those who run from the church will come running to the church because they see this King. And this King, I love how it's the same Jesus. And He goes up to John and He says, don't fear. Do not be afraid. How many of you, for Him to say that means He was afraid? How many of you are afraid of Christ? Nah, He's my mate. He hooks me up when I need something. That's how the evangelist told me about Him. Well, get to the Word, not the evangelist. Seated. He's coming back, friends, as triumphant King. Now, I'm taking too long because I'm stuck on Jesus again. But I spent the whole night, well, not the whole night, our night here, talking about Jesus. Go listen to that. It wasn't the best job, but it was truth about what it means to follow. But we, the biggest battlefront in this kingdom right now, I believe in North America, is our view of Christ. And if I was the devil, I would do exactly what he's done. Get the church off focus from who Christ really is. Because without Jesus being the head, we have no authority, no power, no future. No rudder, no anchor to and fro throughout the earth, messing up. Are you surrendered and submitted to Jesus? Truly. He's present in many lives. He's prominent in some. He's preeminent in very few. Secondly, we need to understand we have a distorted view of Jesus. And if you have that, please fix it right here, right now. The Holy Spirit will show you, adjust it, and let Him walk it with you. Let Him show you. I believe that the Holy Spirit's role is to glorify Christ. His role is to shine light on Jesus. He will do that in our lives. Let Him do that every day, not just today. And you and I, her leaders, please hear me. Pastors, make sure your church is about. Our people should talk more about Jesus than our programs. They should know more about Jesus than they do about you as their pastor. And if they aren't, adjust it for their sake and yours, for the future of the work God has called you to. Make sure. Don't presume they know what you know. Make sure they know what you know about Jesus by preaching. How do evangelicals end up there? With pastors not preaching about Jesus, but everything else. And they read it, they suck it up, they're hearing it. Get back to doctrines and truth. Some of these mercy. I mean, the doctrine. Yeah, okay, we get it. Okay, let's move on. Secondly, not just our view of Jesus, but we still have, I think, a distorted view of the kingdom. Now, I don't want to talk about a kingdom without first talking about a king. But now that we've mentioned the king, can I talk about his kingdom for a moment? I think the church in our great nation, to this day, has a distorted view of the kingdom. Now, I'm not claiming that I have the full understanding, but this I know. We need to adjust some of our thinking if we're going to live out what God's called us to in our season. Colossians chapter 1, 13 and 14, Paul says that we've been rescued from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Are you there, friend? We've been rescued from something. But we've been brought into something, and that is the kingdom of God. And my dad used to teach from when I was born, it's more important what you get saved into than what you get saved out of. Well, Paul wrote that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. What he was saying is you've been saved out of something, not just into your local church, although that's important, into a kingdom, friends. And this kingdom is unstoppable, unshakable. Your church is very shakable. How many of you have been in a church split? Or heard about one? Who's never heard about a church split? I've never heard about a kingdom split. Why? Because His kingdom is unshakable. What is shakable? The church. Our problem with, just let me be straight up this morning. I mean, some of you, we're not having a meeting after lunch because you won't come back. So that's, no. I'm just asking you, don't listen to me. See if what I'm saying is biblical. That's all. Wake up. Some of us have made the church the kingdom. And I believe that's a distorted view. We preach the church as the kingdom. Here's what I believe, biblically, is that the church is in the kingdom, and the kingdom is in the church, but the church is not the kingdom. The church is the agency through which His kingdom comes. But if we preach the church as the kingdom, most people think it's all about the church, it's all about me, the church, and ultimately the pastor of the church becomes the king of the church. And I say that as a pastor of the church. If I preach my church as the kingdom, everybody thinks I'm the king. We have to not get rid of the church, because a lot of kingdom people today, oh, we don't need the church. No, friends, you can't separate Christ from His church. He's the only thing He said He's building in Matthew 16 is the church. But we don't get rid of the church. We've got to fix it. How? Focusing the church back on the king and understanding we're all part of the kingdom. And the role of the church is to advance and extend the kingdom of God here on earth. The rule and reign. What is the kingdom? It's not this weird thing, this thing out there. I wonder what it is. It's not this abstract truth. I believe the kingdom ultimately is where the Lord rules and reigns. Wherever there's rule and reign of Christ, that's the kingdom come. The kingdom is, some people say, are you kingdom now, people? Yes, now and one day. Why? Because I believe if this man is physically ill and I lay hands on him and he is healed, the kingdom has come right here, right now. If this guy, they have marriage problems. Oh, we have marriage problems. And God restores a marriage, the kingdom, the rule of God has come. If financial breakthrough comes without not dodging the tax department and all that, but by the true living according to Scripture, and God breaks in, how many of you believe that's the kingdom come now? Salvation, when somebody renounces their rulership of their life and His rulership in their life, that's the kingdom now. But I do believe it will come fully when He returns. But I do believe in some of the kingdom here on earth. And so our job as the church, please hear me, friends, is not to grow your church.
We've got to throw that rubbish out of the church today and get back the revelation from Christ. If we're about a kingdom, it's about advancing the kingdom. Impact, increase, and influence. And that cannot happen on a Sunday morning sitting in a meeting. Now, I'm not anti-meeting because the Bible's clear. Forsake not the gathering of the brethren. However, don't think the gathering of the brethren, the kingdom's come. It's being the church. Many people today know how to minister in the church, but not as the church in the world. We've trained them to do stuff on Sundays. They have no clue what to do out there every day. That's a kingdom mentality. That means to just be adjusted, friends. It's just an adjustment of what's this kingdom all about. The kingdom of God is the priority according to Matthew 6, not your church. Seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added. We preach a prosperity message at the expense of the kingdom. And Jesus said, if you seek the kingdom, you will be blessed. Hello. The kingdom is unshakable. It's the kingdom that was presented to God. It's the kingdom that Nicodemus was looking for when he said, tell me about this kingdom. Wasn't some great church? I'm not anti-church, but I'm saying we've got to fix this thing. Focus on the King and His kingdom. You know what the kingdom does? It liberates all God's people to do what God called them to do. Business people feel recognized again. It's not the secular and sacred. With all due respect, there's no such thing in Scripture. If you're doing what God called you to do as a business person, it is not secular. It is as sacred as the preacher standing up here today. It's your call. It's your understanding. Not on a Sunday. Out there being the church, the called out ones in our society. Kingdom. It liberates people to say, my role can be bigger than being in a meeting, listening to a preacher tell me what I should do. We've been called to administrate His kingdom here on earth. Matthew 16, you are Simon, you are Peter, and I'm giving you keys, not to my kingdom. He is the key into the kingdom. Don't leave people at the foot of the cross. Please hear that. Take people into the finished work of Christ, and the key, not to the kingdom, but of this kingdom. We've been given, I don't know what that does for you, but it overwhelms me that God has entrusted His church to administrate something of His kingdom here on earth. That's not just the preacher, that's the church. May I suggest that one of the biggest hindrances to this kingdom culture is our church culture. I say that as a pastor, church planter, a leader of a team that works with thousands of churches all over the world. I tell you, friends, it's times that we realize the biggest hindrance to the kingdom culture is our church culture. The church is getting in the way of the kingdom culture rather than being the kingdom culture out there. You there? The kingdom is eternal, not the church. The kingdom is absolute, neither relative or changes, not the church. The kingdom is infinite, no limit to time and space. None of these descriptions apply to the church. You know, I listen to people say to me, well, why can't we all just get along? Utopia. It's out there, the stickers. What is it? The Jewish... Coexist. Oh, how dandy. Isn't that awesome? I wonder if Jesus sat in heaven one day and thought, gee, I wish we could just coexist. I mean, it sounds awesome, does it not? I mean, I long for that day. Imagine all the people. Yoo-hoo. You may say that I'm a dreamer. That's right, a big dreamer. Why? It ain't going to happen. Why? Because there are two kingdoms in conflict. And here's the deal. If you preach the church as the kingdom, we can coexist with anyone else in our city. Of course, coexist. You do your thing, we'll do our thing. Buddhists do their thing. Muslims do their thing. You do their thing. Atheists do their thing. All together, melting pot in Toronto. Dandy. But there's a church that Jesus is building that understands something different. There are two kingdoms in conflict. They're not side by side. They're not choose which one and we'll coexist. They are at war. Battle blazing. You don't fight people, but no, you can never coexist. You're either part of His kingdom or you're not. That's it.
and they're not equal. They clash. There is no neutral ground according to Scripture and to some wise people of the past. Church without a kingdom vision. Please hear me. No matter how good your heart is, sir, ma'am, when you plant a church, you want to be the blessing to that city. And all. If you don't have a kingdom vision, eventually your church will become selfish and self-serving. But when you preach kingdom, you will always be upwards and outward focused. Thirdly, are you there? View of Christ, view of the kingdom. Thirdly, I think we have a distorted view of the church. I'm not going to stay here long, but just to say, see, I love the pictures of the church. I really do. There's some that I like more than others. I guarantee if we were took the microphone and asked you, what picture do you like? The one that drew you into the church would be the one. Most of us, family. But the Bible says that God puts the lonely in families. And I believe the church is a family. The Bible's clear on that. That's the church. We're a family. We're the bride of Christ. We're the body of Christ. Don't you love that? Those of us who like to work, some of the Marthas in the room, we like the body. Yes, He's the head, but we're the body. We are the hands and feet of Jesus out there. We do stuff. You there? Whatever your makeup is. But here's the deal. If you only highlight the one over all the others, you have a distorted view of the church. Now let me just get into trouble for a moment here. We talk so much about the bride of Christ that we have feminized the church. How dare you say that? I want to tell you that I believe wholeheartedly we are the bride of Christ. But I also believe we're the army of God. I wonder when last we spoke about being an army. You're not allowed to talk about the army today. That's rise up, revolutionary talk. Yes, that's kingdom. The battle's blazing, the church. Here's what I want to suggest. Honestly, and I'm just being very honest. I struggle to think of myself wearing a wedding dress. I love the fact that I am the bride of Christ. Please hear me. But if you only harp on the bride of Christ, most men don't know what that means for them. We need some warriors back in the church. You just talk about Jesus, who He is. Not gentle Jesus, meek and mild. Turn the other cheek. Hit me again. Kiss your sinners. Love your sinners. Friends, Jesus was radical. And when you read that, where He returns and He reveals Himself to John, I mean, that's fire in His eyes, sword in His hand. We need some warrior spirit back in the church. We've destroyed the warrior spirit in the church. And I think we've got to get back to not in reaction, but in revelation, preaching all pictures of the body of Christ. All pictures of the church. And one being the army. How much have we spoken? I can tell you stories about when we preached it in our church, how offensive and how bad it was. But it's where the point was made. Most people have never heard about being the army of God. It's in the Scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. Now don't go highlight it alone, but add it to the equation of the church. So here's my thing. Let's put some army boots back on the church. God is calling in North America the church back to battle. You can wear your... I'm okay wearing a wedding dress as long as I get to put some boots on. And I want to tell you, your church needs some boots again. Not in reaction, out of revelation. Or we don't want to lose the warrior spirit. Canada. Yeah. My friends in Canada, don't be so nice. Please. Don't be horrible to me. We just Canadians, we're nice. No. I mean, don't be horrible, but get some, stand up against some stuff. Not against the government or against, stand up against what the devil's doing in your city. Don't just watch it happen. Put your boots on and begin for this warrior spirit to rise up. Not against people, but against what's going on. Be people who are not PC. Yeah. Stop. God, you're either going to have to choose biblically correct or politically correct. Yeah, I'm telling you, they don't mix. I'm not saying go and be bad. I'm saying be
the church.
Are you there? We need a kingdom-shaped view of the church, not a church-shaped view of the kingdom. We need to view the church through the eyes of the kingdom, not the kingdom through the eyes of the church. That'll help the church be the bride. That'll help the church be the family, the body, the army. Matthew 11:12, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advanced. And forceful men lay hold of it. Isaiah 42:13. The Lord will march out like a champion. Like a warrior, he will stir up his zeal. With a shout, he'll raise the battle cry and will triumph over his enemies. I wonder when last we heard that. I'm not saying make it about that, but I'm saying include that in our revelation of the church. Are you there? And let me just tell you, the purpose of an army is not training. It's battle. Battle. Fourth point. Because we haven't recognized we're in a battle, I think we have a distorted view of the Word of God. And we could spend the whole day on this, and I won't. But I want to ask you, what place does the Word of God have in your, not your church, your life? See, there's no suggestions in God's Word. Only commands. And I do believe that too many of us view the Word of God as a suggestion. Something to weigh up in our decision. I have three wonderful sons. And I've realized that all three of them have a disease. A tragic disease. It's called selective hearing. You got kids? You know what I'm saying? May I suggest that the church suffers with a bit of that, including the called pastors who pick and choose. I'm not having a go at you. I want to tell you, if you view the scriptures as suggestions, you have a distorted view. You've got no future. You know, Tyron, I listen to the prophets today. That we don't need the Bible today. I mean, the new thing God's doing is so beyond the Bible. May I suggest the Bible is eternal. Psalm 119 says that your word is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. May I suggest if it's settled in heaven, it should be settled here on earth in what we preach and how we practice what we do. Hello? You know what's amazing? I love America. And I love how Americans stand up. When they take God out of the church, I mean God out of the schools and prayer and the Bible out of the schools. But I want to challenge the church in America. How come you sit week after week in churches where there is no Word of God and you do nothing? How dare they take it out of our schools? Well, how come we're buying into the lie? It's not even in the church, the Word of God. And we sit there week after week sucking up the stories. Rather than saying, we need the Word of God back in the church. Are you there? Friends, please don't buy into the distorted lie that the Word of God is not that relevant today. I want to tell you everything I've said and what I'm going to say this weekend. If it's not in the Bible, according to God, you don't have to do it. Don't listen to me. Listen to the Word. I have nothing to say to you. If it's not in the Bible, I'm irrelevant. God's not watching over my word. He's watching over His word to see His word fulfilled, even in 2014. Pastors, please hear me. We don't counsel people. You're not a counselor, even if you've got a degree in counseling. You and I are simply biblical advisors. We don't have an opinion, with all due respect. Tyron, what's your opinion on this? Well, I can tell you what I think, but let me tell you what God says. Here's what the Bible says. Read that. Can I suggest in meetings? I know that we're trying to cut meetings short to be more relevant and people don't have an attention span. I get all that. And 2 minutes people have to... I get it. But we're buying into such a lie that we never present the Word of God. We never read it. I was in Germany recently. These guys from Poland... Well, you were there. You know how hard it is with, I mean, there was like 14 countries represented. You know how hard it is for interpreting, translating the preacher being me? And so you've got this guy who I'm preaching in English. You've got the German who's, but then you've got all these groups of people seated in different places and they're getting interpreted and translating. And it's a nightmare. And everything in me is saying, I should just preach my points. Because if we read the Bible, it's so confusing and I've got to do one voice here and it doesn't fit in with it. But I'm determined under God to make sure people know I'm not quoting Scripture. We're going to read passages of Scripture because we believe the Word of God is the standard for our church. Now, I don't know how you're going to fit that in your 2 minutes that you're only allowed to keep people's, but let me tell you, give them 2 minutes of the Word rather than your points. Because we need the Word of God to be established as the authority in the church again. Scripture still governs God's church. We protest when they take Bible and prayer out of schools. But we do nothing when we've taken the Bible out of the church. When we abandon doctrine and truth and we deny the authority of Scripture, please hear me, we do not get a liberal Christianity. We get a whole new religion that ultimately attacks the authority of the Godhead and undermines the supremacy of Christ. Hence, the evangelicals today believe that Jesus is created because we're abandoning the doctrines. They believe that the Holy Spirit is a force, not a person. Because we've abandoned the doctrine of who the Holy Spirit is. And we begin to present what He's done rather than who He is. Are you there, friends? And we tell testimonies of the Holy Spirit and what He's done, but we don't actually talk about the doctrine of who He is. And we need that back in the church. But it's not going to happen by some guy coming in, you flying a guy in to come preach on the Holy Spirit. It's about you getting into Scripture and saying, show me, teach me, so I can teach others. Be that in my life, so I can present it to others. It might mean we're doing some homework, but friends, we owe it to the church and to the cities and the nation that we're living in today to get back to truth that is in Scripture. We don't want a liberal Christianity. My Christianity from Scripture is the most liberating Christianity out there. There's nothing more liberating than God's Word. There's nothing more radical than being biblical. That's the most radical thing we can be. Are you there? Now, there is stuff that we do that is clearly biblical. If it's in the Bible, we do it. If it's not in the Bible, if it's the Bible says we shouldn't do it, that's unbiblical, don't do it. But there are, I believe, there's freedom in our lives to do stuff that's abiblical. It's not in there and it's not out there. It's just some stuff we do. And here's what I want to suggest. If you're doing abiblical stuff, make sure it's not stuff that is setting itself up against the knowledge of Christ. And if it is, tear it down. But there is enough freedom to do some things. But make sure it's pointing people to Christ. But we stick in true what the Bible says. We do what the Bible says. And we don't do what the Bible says don't do. Even if our culture or our church says we should. Are you there? I love that I've got the Word of God. I love that you have the Word of God. So you should be challenging what I'm saying if it's not in the Bible. Because you should know the Word of God. You have the same right as I do to read the Bible. But it's easier to hear me and believe me, but I could be lying or deceived or, of course, because I've allowed distortions to come in. My heart could be pure as gold, but I could be distorted in what I believe in. Everyone's buying into the lies. It's not my heart's wrong. I could be deceived. You should not be deceived. You have the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Spend some time in His Word and let the Holy Spirit teach, not touch you, teach you. What is truth? He will guide us into all truth. How many of you need some guiding, not from your pastor, from the Holy Spirit? But get in the Word for the Holy Spirit to guide. Yeah. Okay, we got to land. D.L. Moody said, the Bible without the Holy Spirit is a sundial by moonlight. Don't just read the Word of God. Let the Holy Spirit lead you in leading and reading. Let me just challenge us. If your church is built on unchanging biblical principles, you wouldn't be changing your focus, your methods, your direction, and your structures every year. I'm not anti things being adjusted, but I am saying, why do we have to keep changing focus and direction if we just stick to the Word of God? He might highlight certain things in certain seasons, but surely not at the expense of all other truth. Let me tell you, when one truth becomes the truth, that truth very quickly becomes an untruth. God doesn't show you things at the expense of everything else He's shown you. He adds it to, and adds it to, and adds it to. Don't do away with the stuff He's shown you, so He's got to show you again. This thing on Jesus, I mean the Jesus movement, remember those, some of you with some seasoned campaigned hairs in this room, you would know something about the Jesus movement. But I mean, what happened in those days? It was like there was this revolution again, back to Jesus, the focus, all this other, and now we've kind of gone around, and now we're back to the Jesus revolution. It's like we just have to go through these cycles. Can't we just stick with everything? I'm just dumb enough to believe we can. If we just, all truth, intention, living with all truth. And that thing that stirs you most, don't do it at the expense of all other truth. Holy Spirit, people in this room, get excited about the Word of God. Oh, Word and Spirit, here we go. No such difference. And that's my next point, but we're going to stop. But if you love the Spirit, you should love the Word. And let me say, if you love the Word, what's wrong with you if you don't love the Spirit? We're a Word church. Well, then you better be Spirit. Well, we're Spirit church. Well, they say too much Spirit, you blow up. Too much Word, you dry up. Word and Spirit, you grow up. When I lean more to the Spirit, well, get excited about the Word. I lean more to the Word. Get excited about the Holy Spirit. Don't be charismatic. Don't be Pentecostal. Don't be evangelical. Those all have bad connotations to most people. Be kingdom people. I'm about the King and the kingdom. What does that mean? I'm all encompassing of His kingdom. I'm about Word and Spirit, because that's kingdom life. Because you can't preach kingdom without demonstrating kingdom. If I can talk this man into the kingdom, Mike can talk him out of the kingdom. But if I can present kingdom and demonstrate it, he's seen. And that's what Jesus did wherever He went. We need Word and Spirit in our day and age. Can we pray together? Are you cool? The tough ones are over. The easy ones are coming. Can only get easier. Let's close our eyes, please. Father, we don't want to just gloss over these truths. But we truly ask that You would reveal ongoingly. And where You have put things in our lives or put Your finger on certain areas that need responding to, would You just help us right here, right now? Not to wait till the end of the day to go home and pray, but right here, right now, adjust us. If it means that we need to just repent, we do that this morning. It's easy for us. There's no condemnation for us who are in Christ. But You have convicted us this morning. We just want to adjust it right here. Say, Lord, sorry for that. We don't want to do that anymore. Thank You for revealing these truths again. Lord, I pray that we don't have a head knowledge of these truths. I pray that we don't know how to just quote it, but actually we are living this. May we recognize the battle's blazing. We're part of it. We don't want to live with distortions in this day and age. When there's so much confusion, we want clarity. and we want to bring clarity. Help us. We bless you. We give you praise, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. Amen.